Latter-day Saint Home Educators is pleased to bring you this audio presentation recorded live during the May 2023 Home Education Conference held in Gettysburg, Pennsylvania.
My name is Amy Palmer, and this is How to Mark a Book. I am glad to see that most people know how to do this already. This is my family. This is our last year of homeschooling. We are graduating our daughter this year, and this beautiful blonde on the left there, or on your right. But thankfully, we've got more homeschoolers coming, fingers crossed. And our granddaughter was born 7 months ago, so we've been having a lot of fun with that. So anyway, there we are. So I wanted to give you some of the references that I used. I admit to geeking out about this. So I have How to Read a Book by Mortimer J. Adler is thick. It's a lot, but I thought it was a lot of fun. Turn the Page is one that's good for a skim. It'll give you some good ideas of just different things to pull from your books. And I threw How to Read Literature Like a Professor up there because I've heard really good things about it, but I didn't quite get to it yet. It's one that's on my shelf, and I plan to get there, but anyway. I also drew heavily from this article from Opinions to Principles by Audrey Rindlisbacher, and you can find that online. And I have enjoyed practicing my skills with mission-driven moms, so I've learned a lot there, too. So I just wanted to give credit where credit is due. Okay, to use a good book as a sedative is a conspicuous waste. I am not opposed to falling asleep with a book, but I think the more that I have learned to mark and the more that I've learned to engage with my books, the more books I find that are good that I don't want to fall asleep to. So this is going to be, when you're marking books, a lot of it is just, do I want to spend the time with this book? And if it's putting you to sleep, maybe another time. And like I said, some books are to be tasted, others to be swallowed, and some few to be chewed and digested. There are phenomenal books out there that you want to spend your time with. Don't waste your time with the ones you don't want to. Just have fun with them, but don't treat them like they are the gold that other books are. Okay. And like I said, these tools that we're going to talk about, no one's expecting you to use these for every book. So there we go. Okay, so why do you want to mark your books? Is there a reason you came? You love my beautiful face, Jess?
Oh, I remember what was important to me. Uh-huh. I often forget.
Oh, yeah.
So it's easy to find what's
valuable. Well, and I know you've done teaching, and you want to be able to go back and find it without rereading. We have multiple kids that we're teaching. We don't want to have to reread the books every year. So, any other ideas?
I always date where I am, and then it's kind of like a journal. I'll say what I'm doing, like LDSHT, mm-hmm. D2, or whatever, and then read through it because, and then I like to highlight parts so that later I can come back and just read the highlights.
Right.
And remember what was important.
Right. I think that idea of a journal is so important, like, because we are growing and changing, and we're going to come back to these good books, and we can have conversations with ourselves and remember what it was like to be 5-10 years younger and where we were and appreciate the growth that we've had. So dating and using it as a journal is great. Anybody else?
I do it to ask questions.
Mm-hmm.
Right, a lot. Yeah, I oftentimes have more questions than answers.
Mm-hmm. But you don't answer them in your book. You just write the question.
That's right.
I don't know why I do it. I just want to do it. Because I see you do it. I see other people do it. And I would like to.
Come join the nerd bandwagon, Tammy. Yes?
I had a friend that told me that the way she knows she needs to own a book is if she keeps trying to grab a pencil and write in it.
Mm-hmm.
And so that to do what was worth adding to her library as opposed to just borrowing.
Yeah, that's a good point too. Yeah, there is a lot that goes with this. That's just discerning the good from the gems. So these are reasons why I like to do it. Being an active, engaged reader is fun for me. Like I said, I'm a nerd. I like to be the one that has the pencil in her hand, and it's just fun because I'm getting more out of the books. Like Jessica said, I want to remember what I read. I'm going to be gone someday. Hopefully, my kids, grandkids, will pick up some of these books that I have taken so much time with and that have changed me, and then they can know why, what things were important to me. I'm still figuring things out. I don't know everything, and there is a lot to be learned from books. And when I'm marking them, I'm learning. It's a method of learning for me. And I have really learned this with homeschooling, but reading is my education. This is my fun time and my time to grow. And if I'm not taking full advantage of the time and the effort that I have, then I'm losing out. So this is my education, and I want to take advantage of it. Sometimes we can't find mentors in our lives living, but we can find mentors in books. And we can have conversations with them, and that's another reason to mark. And my favorite reason is that's the only way I'm going to get to argue with Einstein. I read this book recently with my daughter, and you can see, hopefully, I had a lot of thoughts for Einstein. I would have had a lot of fun talking to this man. This is not a physics book, just so you know. This is kind of his philosophy on life, on religion, and on how world peace should happen. And it was fascinating to me. And so, but like you said about the journaling, I'm kind of excited to have this in my library in another 10 years and see how much I've grown from the ideas that I have here. So yeah, you can argue with some really great people. And also I've had used books where people have written in them, and that has actually, at first I was like, I just want a new book. I want my thoughts. But they can spur some other thoughts in you that you didn't know were there and that the author didn't know were there. So you never know who's going to benefit when you take time to mark a book. Okay. And to the education point, for those of us who are not in school, and indeed for those of us who are, when we try to read books that are not required or assigned, or our continuing education depends on books alone. Read without a teacher's help. Therefore, if we are disposed to go on learning and discovering, we must know how to make books teach us well. This is an ongoing process, learning from books and getting the most out of them. And I think that this quote goes to the core of why I wanted to homeschool. When we started homeschooling, the thing I wanted my kids to do was to learn to love and to know how to learn. And if you can pick up a book and just dig in, you're learning. And if you're enjoying it, your kids are going to get it too, and it will benefit everybody. So this is kind of the core of learning and enjoying learning. Okay, and to the point of owning a book. When you buy a book, you establish a property right in it. But the act of purchase is actually only the prelude to possession in the case of a book. Full ownership of a book only comes when you have made it a part of yourself, and the best way to make yourself a part of it, which comes to the same thing, is by writing in it. So have you had the experience of trying to talk to somebody about a book that you haven't marked versus a conversation about a book you have marked? The experience is pretty stark. When I talked to somebody, I was talking to some ladies the other night, and we were having a great conversation, and I was able to say, oh, in this book, this author said, and it was a really interesting point, and in this book, and in this book. But they were all books that I had deeply dug into and spent some time with, but I could pull them up like this. The books that I just listened to on audio tape or whatever, or just plow through, it doesn't get through me. So when we want a book to get through us, we need to make it a part of us. And I admit to having a lot of books in my house, my husband will attest, that I don't actually own yet. I will someday own them, I promise.
Not a problem.
So here are my tools. Looks pretty basic. Some people will say, use a pen. It's permanent and you want these thoughts. I haven't made it there yet. I have to use a pencil. That's fair, but they don't erase quite as well.
So why don't you want to use a pen?
I'm not ready to have it be permanent yet. I am not quite confident enough in my thoughts yet. So, and I had, like, there are times I mess up and I don't like scribbles in my book, so.
I would say if you use a pen, make sure it doesn't bleed. That's the issue I have too.
Yeah.
On the other side.
Yeah.
So I'm a secretary by trade, and when anything's written and you want to change it, you just draw one line through it, so you can still see what the mistake was, but then you know what the adjustment is. So I would submit that maybe by doing that, you would see how your own thinking has changed.
Yep. Well, and that's a lot of why people say just use a pen, because really you're making a record of your thoughts. And for all the reasons that I said, maybe it's time to graduate to a pen. I find the book darts a lot of fun. You can put them, they just clip onto the page. They're expensive, so you only want to use them for those special times, but they don't affect the book at all. So if you're a person who is a little bit leery, book darts are great. Okay. I realized as I was putting this together that this was becoming as much of a how to read a book as a how to mark a book, because they go hand in hand. So when I read a book, when I start marking a book, if it's worth it, I'm researching the author and putting notes about the author's life in the book so that they're there for me next time. I'm researching the timeline of history around the book or the author's life or both. And those notes are going into my book before I start. This is where my daughter and I have a little bit of issues. I say, find a good plot summary. She says, read it twice. I don't have time to read it twice. I want to get as much as I can out of the book the first time. And so you're going to find so many gems in the book, even if you know the end. Sometimes better if you know the end. And that's why I say find a good plot summary, but I know some people have to work into that. You can, you know, flip through the book depending on if it's a fiction or nonfiction or what type of book, self-help. Just going through and looking at the chapter names, the table of contents, the index, and the publisher blurbs are going to give you a really good idea of what that book is about. And they're by doing that, you're going to be able to interact with the book right off the bat. You're not going to have to read a few chapters first and get into it. And then part of the reason for all of this is so that before you start reading, you can ask your book a question. What's going on in your life right now? What do you want help with? What do you want to learn? If you go into the book with a vision and something that you definitely want to get out of it, you're going to get more out of it. And by that question, put the date. And when you're done with the book, answer your question. Expand on it, talk about your takeaways, and then it continues that journal idea. And ponder on the things that you're learning with your kids, with the scriptures, in another book. On my tool page, I probably should have put a few other books. I recently decided it was okay to read 7 books at a time, which kind of that was a hard one for me. I was like, nope, this is my book. I've got to finish it. And if I move on, I'm not finishing this book. I'm amazed. I'm coming back to my books. And when I make the connections between, like, you make so many connections. It's such a beautiful thing to read more than one book at a time. So then you're pondering on it with all of the other books. When I say I investigate the time period, I don't know if anyone has used this book in their homeschool or not. It is fantastic for getting just a quick overview of what is happening at a certain period in time and for putting things together. I've used it in church, in reading my scriptures, and you know, we often think of church history kind of here and world history here and not what things are happening at the same time. And this book really helps put it together. I use this one all the time. So, in case anyone's interested. We used it with homeschool and history. Like we've done tons with that book. Okay, so when you're reading a book, what are you looking for to mark? Themes, symbols. I really like character growth and relationships and principles and truth. Quotes obviously are always fun. Questions that the author asks, and you're writing your questions in the book as you go. And scripture connections. Hopefully we're reading books. A book that is worth marking is going to teach you similar things as the scriptures. You're going to be enriched with your scripture study and your book study. So be sure you make those connections. Examples of themes are love your neighbor, service, finding joy in life, nature of man, nature of God. Symbols, the ones in the scriptures are easy. The tree of life, the armor of God, those are in all of our books, and finding them and marking them and telling what you think they mean. Again, that's your journal. You're coming back to it. You're going to remember and learn more next time. Something that I don't have up here, but that I feel like goes with symbols is archetypes. Is there a savior person in the book? A hero, a sage, an innocent. Look for those people and their characteristics and keep track of it. Maybe there's something there that you want to bring into your own life and learn from that. So now the actual marking. There are lots of different ways to do it, obviously. Underlining, circles, brackets, vertical lines, stars, asterisks, any design you want to make, numbering lists. I like to reference pages in other books and in the book I'm currently reading when I make connections. The big thing here is to be consistent, but that means you have to practice, right? Underlining, I do this for one thing. Circling, underline is kind of my general what I do. Circling I always use for definitions. If it's a word I need to define or a word that the author has defined, those are the circles in my book. I particularly like the stars and the asterisks and the hearts and the smiley faces. Then I can kind of see how I reacted to it when I read it the first time, and then I can come back to it. Mad faces. What, Benta? Because I do it enough. There are some that I use all the time that I do enough. Sometimes if it's a new thing in the front of my book, I'll just say this is what, it's kind of my table of contents. Annie?
Yeah, I was going to say that. And also, I found for me, when I take notes at conferences and stuff, I have certain, systems that I use. I've got, this is an action item, I'll put a star, so you can kind of borrow things from other kinds of note-taking. Mm-hmm.
Well, and as you do it, they will kind of merge too, because you'll have in your head, oh, this is what I use for this or whatever. I do it enough that I have a solid core that I use, and then if it's something else, then I'll put it in the book. Okay, so you saw my Einstein book. This is a little bit more typical of what my books look like, and you can't quite tell. But often books will have more than one theme. And so my theme symbol is a T with a slash, and then if it's love, then it'll be T/L, and I'll put a circle around it. And when I have circles around them, I know that I've gone to the back of the book and I've collected all of those ideas. So this is Pollyanna, and so as I was reading the book, I was looking for character growth. So in my margins all over Pollyanna, you see a C/P or /N or /A for whoever it was. And then when I I have that page number. I go to the back of the book, and I will put the page number, and then I will write why it was I decided to mark it, what I learned. Maybe I had a question. Maybe it was just to jar my memory of what it was when I went back to it. But anyway, so you can see I've got my list of characters in the back. So I do that with themes. And this goes back to why are you reading the book, right? When you start out, you're going to want to decide, well, am I really watching characters in this? Am I really watching themes in this? Am I looking for truth in this? And that's going to be what you focus on back here in the backs of your books and stuff. And this is just more, you can see I've got, like this book I had a bunch, well, this is still Pollyanna. I love them, Pollyanna. The questions that I was asking the book. And then the quotes that I find and the principles and ahas and questions from the book. Actually, that's just more questions. I had a lot of questions in Pollyanna. So, but collect them. And then at the end, depending on what you're trying to get out of the book, then you've got a collection of, say, quotes or questions. If you really want to dig in, take those to your word processor, type them up, organize them into categories, and then you can, it's just another way of going deeper. And then when you've done that, you can print it and stick it in your book. So books become a lot more than the print that you're given in them. Okay. Okay, and then this is an example of a nonfiction. This is Mere Christianity, and I was lucky enough to have a page at the beginning of each section. And I kind of rewrote his arguments. I pulled his arguments out, and I stuck them with their page numbers so that then I could refer to them, or I could think about them as a whole instead of just in the pieces in their chapter. And then, of course, my questions to ponder. So Mere Christianity took me a hot minute to read, but it was a lot of fun. Okay, we're gonna skip that right now. So reading a book on any level beyond the elementary is essentially an effort on your part to ask it questions, thank you, and to answer them to the best of your ability. So learning, whether it's spiritual or intellectual, is based on asking questions. I was listening to the youth, and well, actually, it was a job interview I was doing, and I realized I needed to be asking questions, and I was so grateful that I was doing it in my books, because then I was able to take it somewhere else. Practicing in books, asking questions, looking for the questions that you have improves your thinking, improves your learning, and you can use it throughout your life. So ask questions of your book, but also write the answers. I say write the answers. Because then you're thinking, and you don't know. It is amazing the things that you learn when you put pencil to paper. Okay. So these questions are talked about in that From Opinions to Principles that I talked about. And she points out five types of questions: knowledge questions, meaning questions, principle questions, interdisciplinary, and application. So depending on the depth of your book and how much you're trying to get out of it, you can do this at the beginning of the book, you can do it every page, every chapter, every section, or just at the end of the book. And so I use this when I'm studying general conference as a really easy example. So I will read the talk and I'll mark it, and I am looking primarily for principles and promises and interdisciplinary and application. Okay, I'm looking for all of it, as I should. But after I read a conference talk, I will sit with the talk and I'll say, okay, so what is it that the speaker was trying to encourage me to do? That's my knowledge question, the basics of the talk. Then why does he want me to do this? Why does she want me to do this? How is this going to affect my life? So there's my meaning question. And honestly, I ask these same questions after every talk. What principles did they present that will help me to accomplish what they're encouraging me to accomplish? Where else have I heard these principles? Scriptures, other talks, other books. Maybe I've seen somebody living that principle or not living that principle. And that helps me to understand what they were teaching. And then, so how am I going to use this in my life? What is the application for me? What things can I do so that I'm following through with what I'm learning here in this talk? And you can do that. You can, you know, mix the questions up a little bit. You're not going to ask a book the same exact questions. But they will be in these categories. And as you do that, and then as you answer them, answering them really is the key. As you answer your own questions, you will learn a lot. Keep those questions in your book. If you're doing a book group, there are your questions. You're ready to go. If you're talking with your kids, you've already thought of questions, and you know what the most important things are. So just write the questions. Write the questions. So another example, like if I did it with just David, I think we're reading that book in the conference, or people have read it, but a knowledge question could be, you know, how did David's father parent him? A meaning question, how did that affect David's life? Principles, what principles of parenting are there in that teaching? Where else have I seen people parent like that or parent differently? And then how did David take that into his life? And is there anything in there that I can take into my life, either parenting or living joy? So you can throw them at anything, and they really increase how much you learn, but keep them with your book. And I'll come back to that one in just a minute. Here you can see with Mere Christianity, I did it at the end of every chapter. And it took me longer to write the questions and answer the questions than it did to read, because I would go back and reread the chapter two or three times as I answered the questions. And there's an example. Those are the questions that I used for this chapter. But you can see I definitely went back and I answered those questions. So, okay. So I'm going to give you a chance to do that with this. So here's the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So, what is a knowledge question that you could ask after reading this in your scriptures? How to pray. How do I pray? Well, yes. So how would you answer that question?
How would be the name for the Father? And then pretty much
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I would give thanks. Then ask for forgiveness, and then try not to have temptation and deliver us from evil if you are tempted.
Mm-hmm.
And
for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. So there's also asking for blessings in here.
Yeah.
Giving glory to God. Yeah. But you can see, you could come up with a question really fast. And it's easy to go, oh, that's the question. Okay, I'm good. But then once you answer it, it's not always. Yeah, Dustin.
I was going to say, just thinking about it right now, right? You typically teach our kids to do like the thanks and the blessings.
Mm-hmm.
But how often do we praise God
right.
in our prayer? Where it's right there. And I'm seeing it for the first time about 1 minute ago. Yeah.
Yeah. Okay, so we've got the knowledge down. So what is a meaning question that you could ask after reading that? Terry?
So my thoughts here is that there is two locations here. There's heaven and there's earth. And it appears to me that the Lord would like us to make earth a little bit more like heaven. And so I would probably write in my journal a small discourse about how I can make earth like heaven.
So that's moving more toward application, though, right? That's toward. So if you were going to find a meaning question for this, and remember when I asked, when I look at a conference talk, it's how is this going to change my life, right? How is this meaningful for me? And that's an easy one you can throw at it. And you were just ahead of the game, Terry. So I'm gonna, it's okay. You're always ahead of the game. It's all good. So how would you answer that? Go ahead.
So to make this passage meaningful would be like, so how can I pray? What's the point? So how can I learn to pray properly?
Yes. But again, you're jumping to application, right? Which is, it's all part of it. And this, and asking these questions is definitely, it's a learning process. So it's easiest for me to give that example, right? How is this meaningful in my life? Why do they want me to learn this? Is that Jessica?
That's what I was going to say. Like, when we're looking for meaning, we're asking why. Like, why is this prayer structured this way? Why is this written here? What does the order of all these little things mean?
Right. Yeah, that's, thank you for clarifying. That was beautiful. Yes. Go ahead.
Like, why is the Savior teaching us to pray like this?
Yeah. Purpose? Yeah, meaning, purpose. Did you have some?
So I was going to say, why I need to pray.
So all of those work. Annie?
Yeah, one of my question ideas, which would expand beyond this passage, but like, how, given that the Savior prayed this way, how did this affect his relationship with his Father?
Yeah. And the questions will take you beyond, hopefully, right? That's the purpose, is to go deeper. But any of those questions will do that. So then, Jessica, will you give us one of your questions, just one?
Why are these things in this order?
Okay. So then how could we answer that question?
I would be cheeky first and just say that you need to have a beginning and an end. Our Father, which art in heaven, is the beginning.
Yeah, that's a good start. Go ahead.
I think we're like in primary time, you know, that we sing about it, and how Ted mentioned how he noticed that it's like glorify God or whatever in your worship. So maybe because of the teaching about Hosanna, you know, it's like when they said that to the Savior, they were acknowledging that he was someone who had the power to save them. So if we come in prayer and we call him Father, hallowed be thy name, we're letting him know that we recognize that he's the one that's the source.
Yeah.
And so then we can go on and ask the other, make our other petitions.
Right. I love that. Thank you. Go ahead.
Acknowledging his holiness and also his will, that kingdom come, thy will be done. So basically like saying, I accept your will, and I'm going to be okay with whatever you do, but then I'm going to, you know, thank you and make my request, and then, for, you know, then again acknowledge it's your kingdom and your power and your glory, and then, you know, closing with amen. So it's kind of working through this process.
So
order is.
Yeah, the order and the prayer, you can grow through as you pray,
yeah.
Right? Yeah, that's fantastic. Thank you for those comments. So that's the first two questions. Then there is principles, right? So what principles do we see? And that I understand that can be a hard word to understand. Principle is just doctrine, what is true for me, for everyone, always and forever. So what is the doctrine and principle? A question that you could ask with this. Jeannie?
The forgiveness part really jumps out at me, that forgive us of our debt as we forget our debtors. That isn't just financial, but that's any thing that we might acquire through, you know, it could be food, it could be, you know, service, it could be any number of things, but forgiveness is a major principle that is displayed there.
Right. So oftentimes, because it is easy to, well, hopefully easy, to kind of pull out the principles. My principal question is almost always, what is the principle that is taught here, right? Go ahead.
Well, I'm saying, like, how will this grow my relationship with my Heavenly Father and being able to pray with
Him? And that's a meaning question. But see, but you've got all these ideas. It doesn't matter if you, right, jumble them up, mix them up. The idea is there. But you can see that as you're asking questions, this is just kind of a framework to help you do it. If you're great at finding the questions, go for it, but be sure to answer them. Jessica?
Well, I just think the principles is like a distillation. Right? You've already, if you've gone through a knowledge and a meaning question, right, you've kind of pulled apart things, and principles are super simple.
Yeah.
Right? And so here we could pull out the principle of humility or a principle of forgiveness that could be in line with humility. But it's a distillation of like the universal truth. And you pull that out by going through finding the meaning.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Kara?
It's kind of just restating a little bit of what Jess just said, but a quote that I always have like in the forefront of my mind in looking for principles is one from Richard G. Scott, and he said principles are concentrated truths packaged for a wide variety of applications. So like in this, I see the principle of gratitude. Give us today our daily bread, like recognizing where that comes from. I see the principle of humility and forgiveness and repentance, like help me be better. And I like that it starts with our Heavenly Father and ends with our Heavenly Father, and then it's like our journey in the middle. Like, but that if that helps with the definition of principles, the truth packaged for life, right?
Yeah, that's a great one. Is there any? Yes, go ahead.
We take it for granted, but He's our Father. Mm-hmm. We're His child.
So right.
We have a parent-child relationship.
Yeah. Yeah. So lots and lots of principles. And depending on what is going on with your life, you're going to see different things. And that's why we write them down. We can go back and we can remember, oh yeah, that was happening and that was important to me. So then my interdisciplinary question, especially when I'm reading scriptures and stuff, where else do I see this in the scriptures? Where have I heard this in conference? Where have I seen this lived? Anybody want to take a stab at one of those questions, answering one of those questions? Annie?
Well, I was actually going to say, you can also apply it to whatever other passions you have.
Like, yes.
I have a degree in psychology, so I can say, how does this align or not align with the social psychological findings?
Yes. Yes. Yeah. No, that's a great interdisciplinary. But, and again, it depends on what's going on in your life and what you're learning. And amazing that the scriptures can fit in wherever. Is there? Okay. And then potentially the most important and possibly daunting, because if you find an application, then you kind of need to do it. So that can be the most daunting part of it. So how can I apply these things in my life? We've mentioned so many things. How, like, make a specific plan of how you want to apply them. This can change how you approach scriptures. And obviously, I think we're all pretty good at marking scriptures. That's kind of our culture. This can change what you find. But take this to the great classic books that we're all partaking of. Think of how much more we could learn from the books, too. So, okay. Mortimer Adler, more toward books versus scriptures, he posed these questions. What is the book about as a whole? What is being said in detail, and how is it being said? That's important, right? What the author is focusing on, that gives us an idea of what he wants us to learn. So finding what is being said in detail and how. Is the book true in whole or in part? That might be the most important question we ask when reading a book. Is this true? Do I want this to be part of my life and part of who I am? Or is it not? And does that mean there are things I need to weed out of my life? And then the application. So what? I read this book. How did it change me? What kind of person is that going to make me moving forward? Okay. And then just kind of back to the beginning a little bit. Don't forget some of the more basic things of marking a book, right? Vocabulary. Make sure you understand. Even if there's a word that you think you know what it is, the 1828 dictionary, that should have been up there with my tools. I use the 1828 dictionary all the time, especially with my scriptures. And I look up words that I think I know, or that, you know, they're key in the verse. I think I know it, but I didn't. And it adds a whole new layer of meaning when I look things up. You can summarize at the end of a page, summarize at the end of a chapter. That's great when you're going through to have a book discussion or something, then you can, or finding things in the book, you can really see what's going on. And don't forget to put your takeaway from the book. One or two lessons and date it. Oftentimes also in the book, you'll find a page or two that really is like the core of what the author is trying to tell you. That's where I break out my book darts. This is the core of the book. This is the meaning of it. And I'll keep that there. Okay. And then the effectiveness with which you read is determined by the amount of effort and skill you put into your reading. Skill is obviously going to come with time. This is something that asking questions, I thought it was such a simple idea, but it changes things. And you get better at it as you practice. So practice on those good books that are worth it. And also, the more skill and effort I put into a book, in the end, the more I enjoy the book, because I've gotten way more out of it. I thought this was really interesting. I found it this last time I went through How to Read a Book. And he wrote that book in 1940, and he said, "We must be more than a nation of functional literates. We must become a nation of truly competent readers, recognizing all that the word competent implies. Nothing less will satisfy the needs of the world that is coming." If we teach this idea to our kids and they can pick up a book and learn so much from a book and expand their education, if we can think of how rich of a culture we can have and what well-prepared kids we can have as they move out into the world. All right. And then being informed is prerequisite to being enlightened. The point, however, is not to stop at being informed. So hopefully some of the things that I've given you today can help you move beyond informed and into enlightened. And I would love to hear your stories next year. So there you go. Thank you for coming.
Latter-day Saint Home Educators is a nonprofit, all-volunteer organization dedicated to providing inspiration to homeschool families. We hope you enjoyed this recording. If you are interested in listening to more recordings or would like to participate in a future conference, please visit our website at ldshe.org.